All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, take one of the pew Bibles. We are on page 897 in the Pew Bible. Again, let me just say I hope you'll stick around afterwards for the meal and perhaps go out with us to visit some of our shut-ins and perhaps other seniors if we have enough folks to go. We are in John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, oh, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out. His hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing account of the work of Christ. Thank you for revealing your Son to us that we may have life. Give us that life even now, Lord. Give us grace to understand your word more clearly, that it would be applied to our lives and accomplish your purposes. Father, we trust this in your hands. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw in the last chapter how Jesus is the true protector and redeemer of the people of God. We saw that he didn't come to give us the things of this world. He came to provide us, to provide for our greatest need. Rescue from the curse of sin and death. He came to give us something of much greater value. He came to give us life. Eternal life. Life in fellowship with God. Now, this week, we see a true life parable illustrating what he protects us from and what he redeems us from. What he provides for us as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. This is the account of the death and resurrection of Lazarus. I've divided this passage into three neat points for us today. The problem, the person, and the provision. The problem, the person, and the provision. And together, three points show us what Christ has come to do for us. So we begin with the problem. Now, verses 1 through 4 act as kind of an introduction to this account, I believe, giving us the plot line, if you will. In verse 1, we are presented with the problem. It says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Lazarus is not actually a very uncommon name. It is actually the Greek version of the name Eleazar, which is the name of Israel's second high priest they ever had, the son of Aaron. And Aaron, of course, was the brother of Moses. His name means the Lord helps, and we certainly see that today. There is also a parable of a poor beggar in the Gospel of Luke by the same name, Lazarus, but that character was fictional. Jesus made up that story to get across a point. But Lazarus here was a true friend of Jesus. In fact, Jesus clearly had a deep relationship with the whole family. Verse 1 introduces Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. Verse 2 even makes mention of Mary's profound love for Jesus by her act of anointing Jesus' feet and wiping them with her hair, which the story will actually be told in chapter 12, the next chapter. I think probably John put it in here at the beginning to kind of say, here's why she loved him so much. You're getting ready to see it right here. And then it says the sisters sent word to Jesus in verse 3 saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. They are sending word to Jesus clearly with the hope of him coming to heal Lazarus. But then we have verse 4, which really sets in motion the plot line. Jesus says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So there you have the plot line. The man and his family that Jesus greatly loves is in great trouble. And Jesus is to go and help them and bring glory to God in the process, particularly glory to the Son of God. Now, need to make a point here. Make sure you understand this. When the Gospel of John speaks of the glory of God, it most often is speaking of it in the sense of revealing God. In John's Gospel, God is glorified by how He is revealed in the Son of God. And that'll reach its crescendo, of course, with His death and resurrection and what that reveals about God. So that is what is going on here. Jesus is revealing more about Himself, and by that revealing, He is revealing God to these people. And as God is revealed, God is glorified. Remember what I said back in John chapter 4 when Jesus was with the woman at the well? Jesus says there that God is seeking true worshipers. And we talked there about the fact that when we see God as He is, we will worship Him as we ought. And so as God is revealed more clearly of who He is through Christ, we see Him more clearly, we will worship Him. So as He's revealed, He is glorified, He is worshipped. That's what we see in the Gospel of John. So the plot line is set. It shouldn't be too hard. We saw Jesus heal an official's son in chapter 4 without even going anywhere. You remember that? The son was somewhere else, and Jesus just said to the official, go, your son will live. And then, boom, there it was. He was healed. But not this time. Not this time. Look what Jesus does in verses 5 and 6. First, John makes clear the relationship here. It says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so He healed Lazarus, right? Or, so He went quickly to Lazarus. He didn't spare a moment, right? No. Verse 6 says, so, when He heard that Lazarus was ill, He stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. So, He loved Lazarus, who was deathly ill, so He waited 2 more days. Now, I could see that if He's talking about us. You know, we can be some pretty slothful people, okay? Rule is around my house, you know, if you want something done at a particular time, you'd ask a couple hours ahead of time, or maybe a couple days ahead of time. Sometimes a couple weeks, a couple months, okay, to get it done about the time you want. I'm really describing me, actually, when Jeanette asked me to do stuff. But this is Jesus. This is Jesus. Why did He wait 2 whole days? Well, verses 7 through 16 tell us. Jesus tells His disciples after 2 days that they are to go to Judea. Now this freaks them out a little bit because the last time they were there, the religious leaders tried to stone Jesus. So in verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, don't worry about it. This is my paraphrase, okay? Don't worry about it. We need to work while God gives us time, is basically what he's saying there. In verse 11, he explains that their friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. The disciples, once again, of course, as always, as we've seen throughout the Gospel of John, they're right on it. They're on top of things, right? So, once again, it just flies right over their heads. Whoo! They say to Jesus, hey, Jesus, if he's asleep, won't he just wake up on his own? You know? I can't sleep beyond 10 hours, you know? I mean, if 10 hours I'm waking up, okay? I can't get back to sleep. Surely he's going to wake up, right? So Jesus has to make it a little more clear to them. And he says, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So putting all this together, the reason Jesus waited 2 days was to wait for Lazarus to die. Now there's a couple things to bring out in light of that reality. The first is that it is possible that God purposely waits to answer our prayers because He loves us and has greater purposes. We see it clearly here. The reason Jesus waits 2 whole days is not because he is callous or does not care for this family. John is very careful to make the point that Jesus loved this family. Lazarus is the one Jesus loves, according to verse 3. He loves Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, according to verse 5. And so what is Jesus motivated to do in response to the need of these people he loves so much? It says in verse 6, so he stayed 2 days longer. He stayed until he knew Lazarus was dead. He gets there 4 days after he is dead. There's a lot of pain, a lot of grieving by Mary and Martha. A lot of pain for Lazarus. Life cut short. Prematurely ended. The physical suffering he perhaps faced that brought about his demise. And Jesus could have saved him. But he waited on purpose 2 whole days until he was dead. Now, why does he wait? Why does he wait? Well, verse 4 tells us, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So that the Son of God may be revealed. Remember, that's what we said, we see glorified. That's really what most of the time he's talking about in John. So that the Son of God may be revealed. What is the point of the Son of God being revealed here? Because the real problem for Lazarus isn't his physical demise. That's not his main problem. His physical demise is only a symptom of the real problem. The real problem is Lazarus' sin that brought about his death. That's the real problem. And it's not just Lazarus' sin. Romans 5 says death came into the world when sin came into the world with Adam, the first man. And it spread. It spread through the whole human race. All of us. We are all under the curse of sin and death. You get sick and die due to sin. Now, I'm not talking about a specific sin where God is somehow punishing you for it. Like, We commit some sin and all of a sudden God zaps us. Boom, you're dead because of you did something wrong. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about sin in general that we are all in bondage to. Death is the judgment of God. Death is the judgment of God on the sin of the whole world that we are all guilty of. And so Jesus came not for the purpose of taking away our problems in this life. Hear me, folks. Jesus did not come into this world to take away our problems. He didn't come to make our lives as long and as pleasant as possible. He came to save us from the bondage of our sin and give us life. Real life. Life free from sin. Life that does not end. Life that really means something because it's tied up in a relationship with its Maker, God Himself. That's the point. That's the need. That's the purpose. And so, as a part of doing that, part of Jesus revealing who He is and His true purposes, Jesus had to allow, hear me folks, to bring this about, to accomplish this, Jesus had to allow Lazarus and Martha and Mary to suffer in order to bring about something far greater. Their eternal good. Their eternal good. They need a greater faith. They need a greater understanding, knowledge. They needed these things more than they needed anything else. More than they needed Lazarus to live a day longer. And the reality is that God does that on many occasions in the lives of His people. You. There are many times that God allows us to suffer. Purposes for us to suffer. We pray and ask God for help. But we get no answer. But for the believer, we must never question God's love in the delay of His answer. He waits because He loves us. He waits because He loves us. Our suffering is never because God is indifferent. Never. Not for His children. And it's never because He is simply punishing us. Because you see, folks, our punishment was covered by Jesus on the cross. Completely. Every sin you ever committed was covered by Jesus. But what He is doing, He's teaching us and revealing things to us to bring about His ultimate glory and our ultimate good. And our ultimate good is to know Christ more and to love Christ more and to trust Christ more and to treasure Christ more. That is our ultimate good. So there lies the problem. There lies the problem of this account. Death, but even more so, sin that brings death. The unbelief that brings death. That is the problem in this text. Second point is the person. Second point is the person. The person is presented that is the answer to our problem and to Lazarus' problem. In verse 17, Jesus comes to Bethany. It's just 2 miles from Jerusalem, where Jesus is getting ready to die very soon. So, in light of that, the events of this story are clearly in the shadows of what's coming for Jesus in order to point to it and its meaning. So as we go through this text, we need to see that. We need to see the cross. It's right there, bearing down this situation. When Martha hears that Jesus has arrived, she goes out and meets Him at the edge of the village while Mary stays home. In verse 21 and 22, Martha, which is probably the oldest of the two sisters, greets Jesus with the words, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." I can't help but think that maybe there's a little bit of a jab there. You know, just kind of like, where were you? Where were you? But she still affirms her faith in Him. But folks, she is clearly not prepared for what's coming. Because in the next verse, Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again." Now, from our standpoint, as the reader, okay, we're the readers here. We're standing outside this. We're the audience. From our standpoint as the reader, we know what Jesus is talking about here, don't we? Jesus let Lazarus die to reveal His glory. And He is getting ready to do something big. You know, when we hear Him say, "Your brother will rise again," we want to kind of like do a little bit of a pump, you know, a fist pump, you know, right there. Yeah, it's coming. But she doesn't hear Jesus that way. Not at all. She does not hear Jesus that way. She says back to Him, "Oh, I know that He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." That's what she says. So she, like most Jews, believed in a resurrection of the dead and an afterlife, as we saw in Daniel 12. If anybody ever tells you that the Old Testament didn't teach an afterlife, you just point them to Daniel 12. And it's clearly right there. But then Jesus says to her, after she gives a response to this general resurrection, it's going to happen for God's people, Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Now let's stop there first. Here is another one of those emphatic "I am" statements, okay, that implies Jesus' deity in connection with the "I am" statements of the Old Testament. Like in Exodus, when God says to Moses, "Tell them I am who I am sent you. I am." Okay, it's a way of referring to God. And so when Jesus uses that here in John, that's what he's implying, that He is God. But more specifically, He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, as Dr. Andreas Kostenberger, my old Greek professor, says, Jesus is not saying that He will bring about the resurrection or cause the resurrection. That's not His point there, that He will bring about the resurrection or cause the resurrection. Jesus is saying He embodies the resurrection from the dead. He embodies it. He's not just saying He gives life, but that He embodies eternal life with God. To know Jesus is to know this resurrection and life. He is it. He is those things. If you want this life, you simply must know Jesus. And for those who know Him, who believe in Him, as it says there, though they die, they will live. Even though death comes to us all, folks, it won't be the end. Through knowing Christ, we will live again. In fact, He says in verse 26, "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." What does He mean by that? Well, what He's saying there is that this eternal life begins now. It begins when you trust in Christ as your Savior. And in a sense, we never die. Life begins now, and we never die. Physical death may come. Physical death may come, but life for the believer goes on into eternity with God. That's why we never have to fear death, folks. That's why we never have to fear death. Physical death is just the entrance into another phase for the Christian. Even a much better phase of life. After death, We won't be under the effects of sin anymore. Praise God. We will no longer suffer from physical ailments. And most importantly, most precious of all, we will be with Christ. Perhaps there's a believer here today who fears death. Perhaps it even limits you in life from taking certain risks. Perhaps you can't reach out to certain segments of society with the gospel or go places with the gospel out of fear of what might happen. You have to save all the money you can to make sure you can take care of yourself from any and all sicknesses. Always concerned about that. Now don't get me wrong, it's okay to be cautious and prepared. I'm not saying that. It's just not okay to be fearful. It's not okay to be fearful. Now see, we who are in Christ are free to face whatever life brings us with courage, because we know, as Paul said, to live is Christ and to die. So Jesus asked Martha if she believes. If she believes this. She affirms in verse 27 that she believes that He is the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Again, that is the theme running all through this book, right? That Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and that all believe in Him will have eternal life. That's the point John wants people to see and believe. That if they believe, they will have eternal life and the resurrection and the life Himself they will have. Do you believe? Do you believe? Is there anyone here today who doesn't believe that Jesus is the person who gives eternal life? In fact, He is the only one who can give. We call Him Savior because He literally saved us from eternal death and separation from God. We were trapped in the bondage of sin and He rescued us. He gave His life as a ransom in a very real sense. We were slaves to sin, condemned to suffer for it forever under God's judgment. And Jesus bought our freedom by giving His life in our place. He suffered in our place. And by His blood, our debt was paid. And we were freed. And you receive the benefit of what He did upon hearing the gospel, which you are hearing it today, and believing as Jesus asked Martha if she did. So, do you believe? Do you believe? If you do, but you've never made it public, maybe right now it's happening for you. You're hearing this and you're like, I believe this. I don't understand it all. And you don't have to understand it all. Okay, you just have to understand enough. And there's some things you're not hearing, not quite understanding, I can help you with it. So I invite you, I hang around for a good while after this service. Come and talk to me. And let me help you further. Well, in verses 28 through 39, I just asked you if you believe. Well, what we find in verses 28 through 39, we find a lot of unbelief. A lot of unbelief. They believe Jesus can do great things, but they don't have a clue about what He can truly provide them. That is our third point, the provision. Martha goes and gets Mary and she runs out to see Jesus. And we see that Mary is clearly the more emotional one of the two sisters. She drops at Jesus' feet weeping in verse 32 saying, Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. How's that for a guilt trip, huh? If you could make Jesus feel guilty, we can't. Then in verse 33, it says that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now, this is often interpreted as Jesus feeling great sorrow for Mary's sorrow. And then he comes to verse 35 and he weeps. And it's said that he is grieved for his friends and perhaps even angered at death and what death brings upon people. But is that consistent with the context here? Is that really consistent with the context here? Now first, it should be noted that the normal meaning of the Greek words for being deeply moved and greatly troubled usually involves anger. It usually involves anger. But would he be angry at the evil of death and moved to tears when he is getting ready to demonstrate his power over it? Maybe you could argue that. But I think it runs deeper. I think a better explanation, which Carson and Morris agree with me on, is that Jesus is grieved at the unbelief of those closest to him. That's why he's grieved. He is grieved at the unbelief of Mary and Martha. I mean, think about it, folks. He's the resurrection and the life. He embodies it. It's in their presence now. If he can give life, if he is the life, what's the possibilities of what he could do right then? They're not thinking that way. And so I think that's the issue here. I think it's more in the lines of John. If you turn over for a second to John 14. John 14, Jesus in the last hours before he is betrayed and taken into custody. He's with his disciples in the upper room and he's told them that he's going away, but he's going to prepare a place for them and he's going to come back for them. And he tells them, hey, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There in verse 6. And he says in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Okay? And so after saying that, Philip responds with, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? I think that's the same thing going on here. Mary, Martha, you've known me. You've known me. We've been close. And do you still not know me? I think that's what's going on here. He is grieving over the unbelief. They still don't realize who he is. And these feelings Jesus has are amplified by the mourners that are with him there. Jesus had asked where Lazarus was laid in verse 34. They proceed to take him to it. They began to talk among themselves in verse 37, these mourners. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? I mean, when you're reading this, it's like the question is just screaming for the answer, yes, of course. Yes, he could have. He could have clearly kept this man alive. And he could do much more than that. Do you know who is before you? The resurrection and the life is before you. So verse 38 says, when he reached the tomb, he was again deeply moved. He tells them to roll it away. Martha again shows her unbelief, warning Jesus of the smell. That's what she's concerned about. She is in the presence of the resurrection and the life, and she is concerned about the smell. She does not have a clue of Jesus' plans here. So why he had to put them through this. You see, folks, this is why he had to put them through this. He knew their understanding and faith did not go this far. It didn't go this far. It's one thing to believe Jesus can do anything in our minds. We can all affirm that today, can't we? Oh, Jesus can do anything. But it is another to believe in our hearts, in our heart of hearts, that Jesus can do anything. Folks, I'll be honest with you. I tell you things all the time about the Lord from this pulpit that I then struggle to believe myself in everyday life. The truth of God's promises are just almost too good to be true for us. Isn't that what it really comes down to? If you really understand what he's saying here, it's just almost too good to be true. Man, that's awesome, but I just can't. Really? Really? We struggle to believe what God has truly given us in Christ. So Jesus reminds Martha and us of what He had said earlier, that we would see the glory of God in all of this. And then he prays in verses 41 and 42. It is really a prayer of thanks, acknowledging what he knew God had heard, that he knew God had heard him. He said it out loud for the crowd to hear, again, because this is all about so that they would believe. And then in one of the most amazing scenes of the Bible, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, clearly for the crowd. He could have said it quietly if he wanted to. He's doing this to show his power. You know, he doesn't use some special chants or anything else. Didn't have to dance around. Didn't have to spend hours bringing this about. No. He simply gives a command for the dead to rise. He has that authority. Lazarus, come out. And it says the man who had died came out. His hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. See, folks, that's what Jesus does for all those who trust in him. And I'll be honest with you, folks. Raising Lazarus from the dead, yes, it teaches us clearly about the power of Jesus. It does. But the meaning runs much deeper. I mean, John 1:1 told us that everything was made through him. I mean, he made the whole universe. So, he can raise somebody from the dead, right? That's not what we're really getting after here, folks. What is more important is what Lazarus' resurrection ultimately points to. Just as we saw earlier that sin brought death, this resurrection of Lazarus speaks to the life that Jesus gives to those he saves. Paul describes what it means to be lost in sin. He describes it as being dead. Dead in our sins. With no life in us to pursue God. We just don't have it in us. We don't even desire it. We wouldn't even strain because we don't really desire it. But as Jesus commanded Lazarus to come out of the grave, just as he did that, the reality is, folks, Jesus commands sinners to rise from the dead of their sins and unbelief. That's how he saves us. He commands us to rise from the dead of our sins and unbelief. Now you ask, how can dead men obey a command? How can dead men obey a command? Well, speaking of Jesus here, as God, just as He spoke and life was created from nothing. So he speaks into our hearts, and spiritual life is created from nothing. Theologically, we call this efficacious grace. Efficacious grace. If you have trouble spelling that, try effectual grace. And what that means is, when God pours out His grace on someone, it accomplishes, it has its effect, exactly what He sought out to do. When God calls the elect to salvation, they always respond by turning from their sins and believing on Jesus. It is a supernatural work of God. That's how we're saved. Supernatural work of God. In God alone. It takes away all the pride. It takes away all the boasting. We're all in the same boat. Those who are saved are only, all we can do is say we receive the grace of God. All glory goes to Him. And what you see, that was what Jesus set out to do. Was to bring glory. Glory to God. One final warning, and we'll wrap up. One final warning. Notice those final words of Jesus. After Lazarus comes forth from the grave, he is still bound in the grave clothes. And Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. It is true that we have been saved by being raised from the spiritual dead by the power of God. But the reality is that we as Christians can still oftentimes feel spiritual deadness. Why is that? Why is that? Why are there times where I don't desire God? Why is that? Well, if I can make an analogy here from this text, I think it is because we are still wearing the grave clothes that made it difficult for Lazarus to walk. You see, living people don't do the same things dead people do. We don't wear the same clothes. To be alive, you have to live. And living is not acting like dead people and consuming our lives with the things of dead people. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If we are to experience real life, abundant life, we must be intimately involved in the source of life, Jesus Christ. We must passionately and fervently seek fellowship with Him every day. Where is that fellowship found? You know it. You've heard it many times from this pulpit. In His Word. Constant prayer throughout the day. With His people. Regular confession of sin. Even to others that we can trust, we can open up to. And one more big one, I think. Service to others. Live in service to others. You start to truly live when you start to truly love. Jesus has given us true love and true life in order to live it out in love to others for His glory. And with that,